Now, I know that you know we're in the middle of a finance series because Alan did his great message last week, Greed versus Generosity, I think it was, out here. And I'm doing the second one. And Alan is doing a third one in Tauranga, so he'll repeat it sometime out here, I'm sure. But you know what? We've had three amazing, massive answers to prayer within church, actually miracles, I'd call them, in the last 10 days since this finance series started, which is really exciting. And you might hear some testimonies specifically about those. So we only do one finance series a year, which is usually three messages, and here it is, you're in the middle of it right now. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are here with us. We want to learn from your word how to live our lives. We pray you would teach us from your word. We'd put aside the world's ways, our own ways, and we would tune into your ways. In the name of Jesus, amen. So my title is, Let's Talk Money. Let's Talk Money. You know, money is an important subject, isn't it? And Jesus talked a lot about money, so we need to talk about money in church too. And God is watching how we handle our money, our finance, because it actually shows the condition of our hearts. Did you know Jesus said more about money and possessions than he did about heaven and hell? You know, one out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with the topic of money. And out of 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 deal with how we handle our finances. Maybe that's because Jesus knew what a trap finance and money and possessions can be for us. We know that materialism enslaves so many people in the Western world today. And, you know, it's like that guy who had his wallet stolen once and he said to the police, well, if it turns up, you can keep the wallet, but I really like the money back because it's got sentimental value. We can be a little bit attached, can't we? I mean, many people think if I only had more money, it would fix everything. All my problems would go if I just had a bit more money. I don't know about that. So then we spend up on lotto tickets each week, fantasizing. No, none of us do that, do we? About winning big. What will I spend it on if I win $1 million? A trip to the Caribbean or a lifetime supply of Botox and liposuction? Perhaps a cruise on the Love Boat. I don't know. Who used to watch It's in the Bag, or the old people older than me in the 70s with Selwyn Toogood? What'll it be, Amaru? The money! That was always me. I would always go up to the screen and scream, take the money, the money! Because we always knew the bag, it was just going to be a disappointment, the bag. But anyway, money is helpful. It's a very helpful tool. But it's never to be our security, and it's never to be our source. Jesus is. Because money can't give us happiness, and it can't give us peace and joy, but only Jesus can. And I'm actually sure there will be people in hell right now who spent their lives serving money instead of serving Jesus, wishing they could have their time over again. But they can't because it's too late. You know, the Lord wants us to learn how to manage money so that money won't manage us. He wants us to be in charge of money so that money won't ever be in charge of us. And God's answer for this is found in the Bible, and it's tithing and giving. There's many other aspects of money I could talk about. I could talk about investing and working hard and saving and sowing and reaping. But today I only have 30 minutes, so I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about giving and tithing. Now, when I was a new Christian, I did not know what the heck tithe meant because I'd never heard it before. So in case you're like me, a tithe is 10%. That's what it means, a tenth. And it's of everything we earn, all our increase, and we bring it to God first. It's kind of like the rent for the earth. So when we come to know Jesus, we get right with God spiritually. And then we need to get right with God financially. And we do that by starting tithing and giving. Now, when you do this, don't expect your unchurched family and friends to understand. They won't. I remember the reaction I got as a teenager when I announced to my unchurched family I was tithing. That did not go down well. And I think possibly the reason is the God of this Western world is money. And our society can never, ever get their heads around why anyone would give away a large portion of their finance, like 10%. So they assume, well, you would never give it away, so there must be coercion and arm twisting going on somewhere. You know, that says in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loves a cheerful giver, verse 7. Cheerful. And then it says in the Old Testament, Exodus 35, 21, it says everyone who was willing brought an offering to the Lord. So there's two things we need to give to the Lord, cheerfully and willingly. And if we can't give to him willingly and cheerfully, then hey, don't give. You don't have to give. This whole deal is between you and God. But here at C3 City Church, we believe in and we practice tithing and giving. It is a biblical principle, and like all of God's principles, it really works. Now, it sounds crazy and illogical at first when, you know, you give your heart to the Lord, and we're all trying to get ahead and prosper, which is sensible. And then we read in the Bible the answer to, and the way to get ahead is actually to give more away. Doesn't make sense. But God's ways are not our ways. The way up is down in the kingdom of God. Do you know what? Pastors worldwide are reluctant often to address this topic from the pulpit in church because they think that their congregations may misread their motives. Oh, and everyone will just think, well, the pastor's trying to squeeze me for more cash. Do you know what the reality is? Mine and Alan's salaries are not going to increase if you give larger amounts in the offering. Sadly. You know, our salaries are set. All the salaries of all our staff are set, and they don't go up or down depending on the offerings. Now, our job as pastors is to teach what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says you'll be blessed if you tithe and give to Him, and if we withhold it, we won't be. So as pastors, we're not trying to get money from you. We're trying to get money to you. We're trying to get you positioned under the blessing of God. And Alan and I found in our lives that by obeying this principle of tithing and giving, we have been greatly blessed, and we want you to be blessed too. There is great blessing when we live according to God's design. Thank you, Lord. And if we can learn to start tithing and giving early in our lives when we're young, or early in our Christian walk when we're young Christians, it will set us up for a lifetime of obedience and blessing and supernatural supply from God. So tithing is one of God's ways. It's one of His ordinances or principles. And it is one of the most contested principles in the Bible because Satan does not want us to be blessed and prosper. Satan wants to keep the church and the people of God small and controlled and contained. He wants to control us even through the love of money. He wants to contain us by keeping us in lack. Now, many people say, well, you don't have to tithe because it's Old Testament. It's part of the law. Well, it is Old Testament, but it actually isn't part of the law. It predates the law, and it's New Testament as well. So let's look at some scriptures right now. Here's our first scripture. Let's turn to Genesis 14, verse 20b. Then Abram gave him a tithe of everything. So that whole chapter is about Melchizedek, and he was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. This is the first instance mentioned of tithing in the garden, we'll get to the garden in a minute, in the Bible. So when we're studying a topic, it's called the law of first mention. You go back to the first time something is mentioned in the Bible. If we were studying marriage, we'd go to the law of first mention, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. So here we see Abram bringing the first ever tithe mentioned in the Bible to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. There are some ordinances of God which are pre-law, pre the Ten Commandments, and they reach right through the Bible, both Old and New Testament. The Sabbath is one of those, and tithing is another. Can you believe God asks for the first day of our week and for the first fruits of our finance? Did you know in the Old Testament, all the firstborn sons and all the male animals belonged to God? And in the Garden of Eden, there was one tree that they couldn't touch. It belonged to God. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In battle, in the Old Testament, they took plunder. They had to give the first portion to God because we can't touch what belongs to the Lord. And the first portion always belongs to Him. And this is throughout the scriptures. We can't touch what is God's. So if we tithe and give, we invite God to intervene in our finance and bless it supernaturally. But if we don't tithe and give, we will only ever live by natural principles of finance, which is just how the world lives. So unless we take the step of faith and begin tithing and giving, we will never know what could have been had we only partnered with God by obeying Him in this area. And do you know what I love? You know, tithing is so powerful and it's fair. It's a percentage. God didn't say, bring me $1,000 or $100. It's a percentage, so it's fair because we all earn different amounts. It's 10%. So even my kids as preschoolers could tithe. We started giving them pocket money when they turned 4, because before then they just eat it and money's dirty, you know. We give them 10 cents or 20 cents to put in the offering, so they learned giving from a very small age. We give it to them just before the offering because we used to pass the bucket then, which we don't now because everything's gone electronic. People don't often have cash. But, you know, they could tithe their $2 and they could put 20 cents in or more. And that was up to them how much more they put in. But they had to put in at least 20 cents because we were training and teaching our kids. And now one of them is earning a lot of money, more than I ever will, over $100,000. And he has no problem tithing because we taught him when he was 4 years old. So if we start then, it's easy. And Alan and I like to tithe by automatic payment. Why? Because you don't forget and it comes out first, even when you're away on holiday. You know, we need to bring the Lord what is his first when we first get paid, or it's tempting to not do it. And after you've paid all your bills, it may not look like much is left and it may make you want to hold on to it. You know, the Lord knows our hearts are prone to stray. And tithing and giving is a great way to keep the love of money out of our hearts and keep the Lord on the throne in our hearts. Here's another scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 9. NIV, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. We get into the supernatural overflow situation. You know, the tithe belongs to God. It's not ours. Tithing and giving, it's not a generosity issue. Tithing is a lordship issue. Is he Lord of our hearts? Is he Lord of our finances? And the Lord tells us to tithe so he will be Lord in our lives. So we tithe not only the first of our income, our pay packet, but of all our increase. So if Alan and I sell our house and we make 200K, then 20K belongs to the Lord because it's the first fruits of our increase. Here's another scripture, Exodus 23, verse 19a. In the NIV, again, it says, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. The first fruits always belong to the Lord. Did you know the words tithes and first fruits are interchangeable terms in the Bible? The phrase first fruits is found 31 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. The first portion is holy, it's his, it's set apart for him. And here's one more, Old Testament 1, Leviticus 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. And this principle is all through Scripture. So we really have to come to the point of letting Jesus not only be our Savior, but be our Lord, the boss of our lives. But many of us, if we're honest, can have the attitude, well, God can't tell me what to do with my money. And no one's going to tell me what to do. The audacity of God. Who does he think he is anyway? God? Yes. And he wants to be first in our lives. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he doesn't want our leftovers. He is a great king. You know, in the Old Testament, they would bring great offerings to kings all over the world. Even now, still, you bring a great offering. We have our queen. Now we have a king. You wouldn't go and see them and give some old thing. So we can't come to the Lord and give the oldest, you know, they couldn't bring to the Lord in the house of the Lord their oldest cow that was sick and had a leg broken, so it was limping along, it had bloat, it was about to die anyway. No, we have to give him our best, our first, because he is a great king. He is the king over all kings. If we love and serve money, it becomes an idol in our hearts. We are so prone to go astray as people and worship idols instead of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, we see the people of God turning away from God, turning to idols. We can still do that now, except our idols aren't little statues. They are often finance and what that can buy. Tithing is an acknowledgement that all we have comes from God. So we give him the first portion back to him. It is acknowledging, God, you're my source, not my boss, not my pay packet, not the government, not my parents. Lord, it's you. And I've been tithing for 34 years and a half since I got saved, and I've never regretted it. And before I knew God, I tell you what, the devil used to take his tithe. The amount of money I spent on alcohol, scandalous, and cigarettes and getting into this nightclub and this rugby social, spending money, the devil takes way more than 10%. Might as well give it to God. And I just like the analogy of when we used to, you've maybe heard this before, but when our kids were little and they were in the back seat and we'd go through the McDonald's drive-through and we'd get them some chips each, you know, a little one of those little cardboard things of chips or a little bag, and then we'd buy it all for them and then we'd say, can we have a chip? And they'd be like, no, mine. And we'd be trying to teach them to, you know, share, and it's, we just want one chip, mine. And I'm thinking, you wouldn't have any chips had I not just bought them for you. I'm only asking for one chip. Come on. You can have the other nine. Just give me one. And that's like the Lord. He only wants one chip. We wouldn't have any chips had he not given them to us in the first place. Okay, let's look in the New Testament. Luke 11, verse 42b. In the New Living, it says, Jesus said, you should tithe, yes. And the context is Jesus is telling the Pharisees off. They were ripping off widows. But he made this throwaway comment, yeah, you should tithe, but you should also do other things. This is also recorded in Matthew 23:23. So we see that tithing, like the Sabbath, was a given in the New Testament and was practiced. And there is no New Testament scripture mentioning a substitute program for tithing. Now we're going to look at Malachi 3. Verse 8 to 11, and I'm going to read it off the screen. Here we go, New King James. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. Other versions say, test me now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, the floodgates of heaven, and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. Note it says bring the whole tithe, not 2%. Not 5%, 10%, the whole tithe. God's talking to the people of God here. He's talking to his people. He wanted to bless them, but they had locked him out of their finances by doing it their way instead of his way. And did you know this is the only place in the whole Bible where God invites us to test him? And we can. I encourage you, if you're not tithing yet, why don't you start? Why don't you give it 3 months? And you will see that it works. And he's inviting you too. He's saying, come on, guys, try it. This works. Test me in this. Try it out and you'll see. 10 is the number of testing in the Bible. But so often we want God to bless us first. Oh, God, just bless me, bless me. If you bless me, then I will respond by tithing. And the Lord says, no. I'm asking you to trust me and take a step of faith. You make the first move. So we have to step out in faith. And when we give God the first fruits, the first portion, the tithe, we put him first in our lives. We can see now, can't we, why he invented tithing and giving for our sakes, not for his, to get selfishness and greed out of us. Now, some people ask some good practical questions around tithing and giving. They say, hey, Eleanor, what does the Bible say? Do I tithe on my gross or my net salary? Well, that's a good question, and the Bible doesn't say what to do. And it's between you and God. But personally, I'd always rather err on the side of giving God more than less. And actually, it's easier to work out. People like me who aren't good at maths, it's easier to work out. So if you earn 60K, then you tithe to the Lord 6K, and then we give offerings on top of that. He made tithing easier to work out. Some other people say, well, if I was rich, I'd tithe. If I was earning a decent salary, but I'm not. I'm just a poor student. I'm at high school or I'm at uni. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to start tithing when I finish my degree and I start earning a real salary. I'm going to start. I will. And I think, I bet you won't. Because if you can't tithe on the weekly $5 or 10 bucks you get from your parents as pocket money when you're young, you'll never tithe when you start earning over $1,000 a week. It's a step of faith. Start now. Take that step wherever you are, whatever you're earning. And when we put God first, he commits to providing all the material things we need. Where? Here's another good question. Where do we bring our tithe? Where? Well, it says it in the verses we just read out on the screen. Verse 8, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Where is the storehouse? That was the storehouse in the temple, the place where you're fed from, which is your local church where you're spiritually fed, not a parachurch ministry or organization. Because when you are sick, it's not going to be Stephen Furtick from Atlanta, Georgia, in the USA, coming to visit you in hospital. It'll be your connect group leader. And if you're nearly dying, it might be Ellen or me. You don't want us to turn up when you're in hospital. It's a bad sign when we come with our oil. He's alive. Hallelujah. So, you know, Ellen and I tithe here to our local church. Even when we're away on holiday, we always like to go to church and we visit other churches, but we don't give them our tithe. We give them an offering. We give offerings to other things as well, as I'm sure many of you do, Radio Rema, World Vision Sponsored Kid, Christian Blind Ministry, the Outward and Focus and the building offerings, new chairs, hallelujah, missions, all of that. When I got saved in Hamilton, AUG, in the 80s, I would tithe to the church and then I would give a weekly offering to youth. I would never put my tithe in the youth offering because the tithe is for the church. And then I give offerings on top of that. By the way, another practical thing, don't put cash in the offering. Always use an envelope. I think we don't actually have a little box here. Oh, we have a box. Yeah, we have a box. So don't put cash in it. Put it in an envelope and put your name on it. The reason for that is the government, if you're an immigrant, you may not know this, but in New Zealand, the government gives you a third of your giving back up to a certain point. So that is a blessing, isn't it? Who likes getting a third of their giving back? Recently, we got it back. Hallelujah. So that office, the finance people need to be able to keep a record of what someone's giving in order for them to receive their third back. And if you want to, when you receive your third back, you can always give that again to the Lord if you want it, but it's up to you. You don't have to. But we need to have a track of it, so it's a practical thing. Alan and I have always tithed for and given offerings for our 30-plus years of marriage, as many of you have as well. Alan and I did not stop tithing by God's grace when we almost went bankrupt twice through our various business endeavors. You know, even if you go through financial hard times, don't ever stop tithing, because that is when you need God's blessing more than ever before. And the Lord has been so faithful to us, and he has hugely blessed us by giving us a house when we didn't even have a deposit. And I might tell you that story, even though some of you have already heard it, in a moment at the end. And I have lost track of the times we have randomly been given, many times anonymously, large amounts of money. $500 here, $1,000 there. This has happened so many times I've lost track of it. We've been given a fridge. We've been given a king-size brand-new Remu bed. We've been given crazy things over the last, especially the last 25 years, and I've lost track of it. And often it was at a time when we were really in need, but this is God providing supernaturally. You see, people who don't tithe don't have financial miracles happen for them. People who do tithe do have them regularly. When we tithe, we're just bringing God what already belongs to him. And then the Lord actually blesses and supernaturally extends the other 90%. And we move out of natural supply and we move into supernatural supply. Many Christians don't trust God with their money, so they live in natural supply, how all the sinners in the world live. They don't live like a Christian with the supply that could be coming to them. They'll never know it because they stay here. But we've got to move into the supernatural supply. It is a very exciting way to live. I've been reading some great books on finance. One of them was Paul DeYoung's God, Money and Me. Another one is John Pierce's one, which has just come out. And it's about the four wheels of financial blessing. And Alan's ordered about 20 copies. They'll be arriving in the next week at church. John Pierce in that book said, God can do more for me with 90% than I can with 100%. Amen. If you ever get a chance to read anything by Robert Morris, Pastor Robert Morris is the guru on giving in the States. He's amazing. When we decide to tithe and give, we enter into God's supernatural provision. If we don't tithe, we will only ever have what we can achieve ourselves with our own strength, which is all the world has. But the Lord doesn't want us to live like the world. So when we choose to step out in faith and begin tithing and giving, we believe God for his provision and we enter into his abundant supernatural supply. Some people say to me, well, I can't afford to tithe. And I say, you can't afford not to tithe because you don't want to miss out on those blessings. We never lose through giving to God. But we cheat ourselves out of blessing when we don't give to him. And I love in this verse, verse 11, when we tithe, God says, I will rebuke the devourer. The devourer, that's the devil. You know, when we fail to tithe, the door to the devil is left wide open. The devourer is able to gain access to the resources and the finances in our lives. You know, if we have anxiety around money, it's often a symptom of our failure to put first things first. When we're tithing and giving, we're relying on God and he gives us peace about our finances. Here's a quote by an author called R.T. Kendall from his book, Tithing, A Call to Serious Biblical Stewardship. He said, tithing is the solution no one talks about. If every Christian tithed, every congregation would be free of financial worries and could truly begin to be the salt of the earth. If every Christian would tithe, the church would begin to make an impact on the world that would change it. Amen. Do you know, if every Christian tithe, the blessing would fall of God would fall on the church in a revolutionary way. Now, our last scripture is some of what Jesus said around handling finance in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. And I'll read it from the screen. Jesus said, don't store up treasures, verse 19, for yourselves on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. Vermin. I'm glad there's no vermin in heaven. Where thieves break in and steal, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where our money is, our heart will be there. It will follow. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve both God and money. Now, back in verse 21, where your treasure is, your heart will be. The good news says your heart will always be where your riches are. The message says the place where your treasure is will be the place you most want to be and where you will end up being. So it's a picture of our heart following our treasure. So when we give and tithe to the Lord, our hearts will be with him. So the question for each of us today is, where will we choose to put our treasure, our finance? Will it be into our work? Into our business, into our hobby, into our house, or into God's house? Is it into the kingdom of me, or is it into the kingdom of God? If we want our hearts to be with the Lord, we need to invest our finance there. Christians seek Christ first. Secular people seek secular things first. And then the last one we're focusing on, no one could serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, be devoted to one or despise the other. You can't serve. We can't serve both God and money. We've got to make a decision. Jesus is saying this is impossible to do both. We have to choose. Now the NIV says money. The King James says mammon. What the heck is mammon? It's talking about material possessions, wealth. Jesus is talking here about someone who trusts in money. Mammon is the demonic spirit behind the love of money. We're either serving and pursuing God or we're serving and pursuing wealth and money. And remember, money's a great servant, but it's a terrible master. This is why we bring our money, our tithes, our giving, our first fruits to God, to the house of God, to show our money who the master is. So we bring our tithes and our offerings to God's house, and it's powerful because the spirit realm sees its significance. And when we do that, mammon is broken off us, that spirit of mammon. And we say to our money, see money, you're not the master. God is. I'm not serving you money. I'm serving the Lord. And so we get our money and we put it in the envelope and we bring it over here and we put it in that little black box. And there's this battle going on sometimes between us. And it's like our offering, our money, our tithes is talking to us and saying, no, no, don't put me in the black box. No, no, don't send me down into the dark hole. And you say, you're going down, money. You're going down. You're not the master of me. You're just a servant. Get in there. And they're like, no, no, don't put me in the hole. You're going down. And you're like, yes, I have won the battle. Hallelujah. Money, you're my servant, not my master. So as followers of the Lord, we tithe and give. If we just tithe, we haven't even started giving yet. So often we can have a wrong concept around money. We think about money like a pie. There's only so many slices in a pie. And we give one slice to Pack and Save once a week, then we have one slice for our rent or our mortgage, and then one slice for the power bill. And then we're like, Lord, there's not much pie left. There's not enough slices to go around, Lord. But like our fearless leader, Pastor Phil Pringle, says, God is not a pie. He is a river. He is a never-ending supply. We have to see God as he is, a river, a supplier. Do you know what? Alan and I like budgeting because Alan was an accountant for many years, and I believe in budgets, and that could be a sermon too. You know, budgets are important, but our budget has never, ever added up. It has never made sense, and yet God has supernaturally superseded the budget and supplied. I do not know how we have been able to put four kids through Bethlehem College right through from when they were four, and one is finishing after 22 more days of school. It has been an ongoing unfolding miracle. We've never had that money in the budget. I don't know where it's come from, but it's come. And I added it up the other day, and it was over $150,000 on fees, which is a miracle. I mean, I almost felt irresponsible when we enrolled Caleb because we didn't have the money, but I knew it was God's will. God always comes through. He overrides the budget. We can't outgive God. If the band could come, please. I'm going to finish with this story. In the USA, over 200 years ago, this is a true story, there was a 16-year-old penniless young guy. He left home for New York. He went there on a boat. He tried to get a job and make his fortune. As he traveled there on the boat, he got talking with the captain. The captain said, what are you going to do in New York? He said, I don't know. All I know how to do is make soap. And the captain said, well, someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. Why not you? But you must never lose sight of the fact that the soap you make has been given to you by God. So honor the Lord by sharing what you earn. Begin by tithing all you receive. So that young guy took that advice on board. He became involved in a local church and he started tithing 10%. Then he lifted his game and started tithing 20%. Then 30%. And then 50%. He is giving half his income to the Lord and then living on the other half. He became very successful, incredibly prosperous, and widely well known. And the name of that young guy was William Colgate. The Colgate Palm Olive Company is one of the oldest in the USA. And many of us have shiny teeth and are smelling sweet this morning because of this guy. Do you know, it's an exciting way to live. God is calling all of us to step up in this area of putting him first in our finance. It's a great way to live with Jehovah Jireh being our provider. I'm just going to throw out this other idea, which I have mentioned in the past, and you can research more into it if you want, but Pastor Steve Penny over 20 years ago, he talked about, and this is not in the Bible, but this is just his idea of stewardship and how he likes to live. Tithing 10%, then giving 10%, then investing or saving 10% and living off 70%. So it's the 10, 10, 10, 70 principle. So tithe 10%, give 10%, invest 10% and live on 70. And that's what this guy, William Colgate, did. He ended up living on 50. And giving it away, 50, which was very exciting. And Alan and I have been living by this principle, but our giving is not at 10% yet. We do tithe 10%. Our giving's probably about 7%. We're trying to get it up to 10. And then our 10% investing, that's paying off our mortgage because we still have a mortgage, so we're paying that off. If you don't have a home, you might be saving that and you're going to invest it into a home, which is an appreciating asset, which is a good thing. If you've paid off your mortgage, you might use that 10% to invest into another property or some other kind of investment. And Paul de Jong talks about this in his book as well. So I'm just going to throw that out there. But do you know what? In 100 years, we will all be in heaven if we follow Jesus. We'll all be in eternity, that's for sure. And when we're there, we won't be wishing we'd spent more money on flasher phones or a flasher car or a bigger house. We will be wishing we had invested more into the kingdom of God. We'll be wishing we had sent more of our money on ahead and invested it in the bank of heaven. We can do just that by following God's principles of tithing and giving. Some of us here today may need to respond to the Lord by going and setting up an automatic payment for tithing. If you're already doing that, you might set up an automatic payment for giving, like into Outward and Focus, which is our missions, into our building, into youth. You might want to sponsor someone to go to youth camp, which is in 5 days. A lot of young people get saved at youth camps. You might want to sponsor a whole family to go to Increase. Only $100 for a whole family to go, have their lives changed over a weekend. I'm going to finish because I've gone long with that Miracle House story we had a few years ago, which some of you have heard, but some of you are new and you haven't heard it, so I'll share it quickly. We almost went bankrupt twice because we got involved, because my husband has a strong entrepreneurial gene in some businesses, and they didn't go well. And we probably put too much into them. So anyway, in the end, we had to sell a lovely new house we'd built to get out of debt, and we got out zero, which was great, and we thought we'll rent for a while, and we rented for a couple of years, and then we couldn't get back into the market because the prices went up, so we were basically shut out of the housing market. And every day I would pray, Lord, I just want a home of our own. I just want a home of our own. And then I was reading, and I'm pretty sure it's 2 Samuel 7 verse 10, it jumped out at me, maybe it's 1 Samuel, I will provide a place for my people so they can have a home of their own. Which is just what I've been asking. He said it back to me. So they will no longer be disturbed. And I wrote that out on cardboard and I prayed that out loud every day for 7 years. And we got a letter in the mail from our landlords. And they said, we want to sell the house you're renting, because we've been renting it for a long time. I think 8 years at that point. And we want to offer it to you first with no real estate agent's fees for quite a low price. It was really good, and we thought, oh, we should get it valued just to see. And we got it valued, and it was worth more, quite a lot more than what they were going to sell it to us. We thought we should try and buy it, but how are we going to buy it, because we don't even have a deposit, we don't have anything. So Alan said, well, let's just ask the bank, what can they say, just no. So we asked them and they said no. Probably trying not to laugh at us. And then we asked another bank and they said no. And at this time Pastor James came up to us, that's Alan's dad, on Sunday and handed us an envelope and said, someone anonymously asked me to give you this. And we opened it, it was $1,000. And we were like, wow, I think God is in this house idea, and I think this is meant to be toward our house, even though whoever it was doesn't know, because we'd only told Alan's parents and one other couple who were praying for us, and they hadn't told anyone. And then so I write this card, dear whoever you are, this is miraculous. Thank you so much. You're hearing from God. This is going to enable us to get a deposit. Then the next week, another envelope, $5,000, still anonymous, still don't know who it's from. Write another card. Oh my goodness, thank you so much. This is incredible. And then also at the same time, church was a client of BNZ. And BNZ happened to ask Alan, would you be prepared to be videoed and interviewed for what it's like to be a client of BNZ from a business perspective? And Alan said, yeah, sure. So they filmed him and they liked his one so much they picked him to be the face of all the training for all the staff in BNZ across New Zealand. And he was walking down the street a couple of times or in different environments and he had people go, I know you, I know you. You're the face of the training. And he was like, oh, am I? And then he thought, oh, I'm the face of the training. Maybe we should ask BNZ. Probably can't say no because I'm the new face of their training. So we asked BNZ and they said yes, praise God. So we got a mortgage. It was a miracle because our deposit was very, very small. But that had been miraculously given to us. So we were able to buy the house. We didn't even have to shift. We were already in it, renting it. We were able to put in a garden. I love gardening. And we were able to buy a pet because our landlords wouldn't let us have a pet. And there were no more 3-monthly inspections, hallelujah, which is hard when you've got little kids. And I thought, you know what? If I want to spray paint Jesus is Lord across my lounge wall, I can, because it's my house, hallelujah. But I want us to pray. Let's stand, shall we? I want us to pray right now for people who need a financial miracle in their lives. Also, if you don't own your own home, thanks Tim, and you would like to, you're 25 or older and you don't own your own home and you'd like to, I want to lay hands on you. Because Victor and Ruth have had a house miracle. Nate and Kat have just had a house miracle. Nathaniel, who used to be out here, part of us at North, had an amazing house miracle, and they moved in about 9 days ago into their house. So we're seeing miracles happen, but we've got to ask. Ask and you shall receive. So if that's you, I want you to come. We're just going to pray. Why don't we lift our hands? Father, we would be faithful to you in all areas of our lives, including this one. Give us grace. Give us the faith to take steps of faith to be faithful to you in our tithing and our giving. And I pray you would release miracles, miracles, supernatural supply. I pray you would open the floodgates of heaven and pour out for your people so much blessing that they could not contain it. Lord, you've made us the head and not the tail. You've made us above and not beneath. You give us the upper hand. In Jesus' name.